Zephaniah chapter 1. Do you all have a sheet tonight? Did everybody get a handout? If not, they're in the back. Grab one. All right. Let's look at verse 1. The word of the Lord. Are you there yet? We there? Okay. The word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hizkiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked, and I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. So notice he's dealing with mankind in general, most likely dealing with the tribulation period. But notice in verse 4, I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place in the name of the Chemarims with the priests. Amen. And them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord and that swear by Malcham. Now go over to verse 12, because he's going through why he's going to judge Judah and Jerusalem. And then when we get to verse 12, we read, and it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Interesting. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word and the preciousness of it. Lord, I pray, as I trust you brought me to this place to preach this message at this time, that you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Lord, I pray your word would go forth tonight with power and clarity. And Lord, break through in our hearts tonight. Lord, all of us need something this evening, every one of us. And I pray through the preaching of your word that we'd receive that which you have for us, that you'd speak to our hearts, and that we would all have ears to hear tonight. Again, lead and direct my thoughts and my words this evening. And may we be honest with ourselves tonight and honest with thee. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Every year at Christmas time, my wife and I take our trip to New Jersey to do the relative thing. How many have trips like that every year, right? So we'll go and see her father in Egg Harbor City, and my sister, my side of the family, either in Egg Harbor Township or at my brother's in Mickleton. Every year, either my brother or my sister has what we call the Moore Christmas, you know. It's usually not on Christmas Day. It's some other time where we can schedule it and kind of all be there. If you were to ask my wife and I to write the script for what was going to happen on the day we went to see my family, I think we could write it, and it would be the same. I mean, every time. It's the same exact thing, isn't it? We arrive at the house. We smile and say Merry Christmas. We enter the house and give our hugs and kisses to everyone. Appetizers are already laid out. Too many of them, and we start to eat them. And the conversations begin. People go over here and over there. They huddle in their corner. We're eating and eating and eating and so forth and talking and that sort of thing. And TV's going, kind of blaring, usually either with a sports game or some kind of news thing and so forth. And then the food, by the way, dinner's always late. Nothing wrong. It's just the way it is. You know, I'm not criticizing anything. We help set out the food. The rolls are burned just about every year. I think this year they weren't burned. That was something we would have had to put out of the script. They asked me to pray. Amen. We eat a big meal, and the conversations continue. One of our relatives, this is my brother-in-law, loves to talk about sports. He grew up playing sports, football, baseball, coaching, you name it. And he'll start talking to me all the time about what he's interested in, football and baseball. Where's Linda next? He loves the Eagles and he loves the Phillies, okay? Those two, they're from Philly. They would get along, you know, and just talk. And he does. He talks to me. He's either talking about sports or he's sleeping on the couch. That's kind of the way it is. But he'll start talking to me about sports, which I like sports. I played sports. I did. I'll watch a game. Don't get me wrong. They're fine. They're good. I enjoy them. But man, he knows a lot about sports. I mean, he knows the lineups. He knows who's pitching when. He knows the plays. I mean, everything, the standings, the batting averages, on and on he goes. And as he talks to me a while about it, I get this look on my face. It's kind of, after a while, I guess it'd be a glazed look or a stare, because I really don't care. I don't. I try to look like I care, but I don't have that big of an interest in sports, and so I don't really pay attention. Sometimes when he's talking, I'm thinking about something else, and then he'll ask me a question. God forbid he does, you know. I'm sorry, did you say something? Doesn't matter to me. Now, it's one thing to not have an interest in things like sports, cars, hunting, fishing, knitting, traveling, computers, you name it. There's things you like and there's things we don't like. And there's nothing wrong with having an interest in sports to a degree. There's nothing wrong with having an interest in cars. There's nothing wrong with having an interest in hunting and fishing. And you cannot have an interest in those things too. And that's okay. Right. I just don't care about it. But it's completely different, a completely different thing, when God's children Amen. Don't have an interest in the things of God. Amen. That's a problem. Right. Would we agree with that? That matters.
Right.
That's not, well, that's no big deal. It is a big deal.
Amen.
And it's a big deal to God.
Praise the Lord.
And could we say tonight that when we don't have an interest in the things of God, that there is a spiritual problem there?
Right.
Something's wrong?
Amen.
That's what Zephaniah was preaching about. Zephaniah was preaching about a problem that God's people had. God's people had become apathetic,
right.
Indifferent
right.
to the things of God. So tonight I want to preach on this subject. We've been dealing with the series, A Strong Church. What are the characteristics of a strong church? And so tonight, as you see on your handout sheet, we're going to look at this subject. A strong church guards against apathy.
Amen.
We guard against it. Now, the prophet Zephaniah was a preacher to the southern kingdom of Judah during the days of King Josiah. I just read that. Josiah was Judah's 15th king, 15th of 20, their last godly king.
Amen.
He reigned from 640 to 610, and Zephaniah's northern kingdom's already gone. They were taken away captive in 722 BC, so this is about a century later. The southern kingdom would be besieged by the Babylonians in just 4 years away from this preaching right here in Zephaniah. It's believed that Zephaniah was the great-great-grandson of King Hezekiah. That's pretty interesting if you ask me. But he was one of God's men for this hour.
Amen.
A God-called prophet.
Right.
He preached at the same time as men like Jeremiah and Habakkuk. And his message, it's really a short message. It's three chapters. And there's more to it than what I'm saying here tonight. We don't have time to get into the entire book of Zephaniah. But his message here at the beginning to Judah and Jerusalem in these first 12 verses in a nutshell was this. God is going to send judgment to his people through the Babylonians. God's going to judge them. And the question follows, why? Why? Well, there's several reasons he went through them. I didn't read them all from verses 4 through 12. But the one that we're kind of honing in on tonight is what we find in verse 12. We read that God is going to punish them because he says they are settled on their lees. What does that mean? They're going to be judged because, again, let's read it, and punish the men in the middle of the verse that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. You know, the phrase settled on their lees is found only one other time in the Bible. And it's not even talking about the children of Israel. It's actually talking about Moab, descendants of Lot, so relatives of Israel. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 48 and verse 11. Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and he hath settled on his lees. Now, we don't say that today. You're settled on your lees. People are like, what are you talking about? What does that mean? Adam Wood writes this, lees refers to the sediments that settle in the bottom of a vessel if the vessel is not disturbed. Ever see something like that? I think it's that apple cider vinegar we have in our house. Then when it sits there, you get this gunk. My wife says it's all the good stuff. Now, you just messed up my illustration. So we'll pretend she didn't say that. But it's that stuff on the bottom. It is actually, the lees is talking about the scum, the unwanted portion, the portion you don't want, the portion that you throw away. Lees, I looked it up in Webster's 1828 dictionary, are defined at, this is the word they use, the grosser parts of any liquid which has settled on the bottom of a vessel, the dregs, the sediment. That's what the lees are, or is, that scum. The word settled now, settled on the lees, settled means to become stuck in, congealed. Kind of like you're walking through quicksand, you know? So the phrase settled on your lees is an idiom. It's a phrase. It is an expression. It refers to people that have become careless. People that are satisfied where they are. People that are indifferent to their condition. People that are uninterested in changing. Figuratively, we could say they're settled in their scum and not concerned about it. Sorry if you don't like that language, but it's the best thing I could come up with on short notice. The British Family Bible Commentary says this, people who are settled on their lees are those which have determinately settled themselves to live in their known sins. We're happy where we are. We're good. We're content. We call it apathy. We call it indifference. The idea is this, we just don't care like we should. Oh, we care. I don't believe there's a person in this room that doesn't care. But do we care like we should? Do we care the way the Lord wants us to care?
Amen.
So let's look at some Bible truths here. We're going to look at a lot of verses tonight, I think. About the subject of a strong church guards against apathy. Notice number one, the reality of apathy. Now, the word apathy is not in the Bible, but the reality of it is, we just saw it here. We'll see it here in a moment. Apathy is a very real thing that God's people have to deal with. It's something we all struggle with. Don't say not me. We do. Maybe not now. But if you're saved long enough, you'll find there are going to be times where you have to deal with indifference and not caring. And understand something. When we are apathetic, we're talking about not just apathy in general. We're talking about being apathetic about the things of God. God's not pleased with us. He's not happy. You see, apathy is not an across-the-board thing. People say, I'm depressed. Well, you're depressed in every area of life. Apathy is not like that. You can be apathetic about one thing and very excited about another thing. Students in school, you could be apathetic about chemistry or geometry. But man, you're zealous about recess and lunch and sports and those sorts of things, right? Or maybe it's vice versa. Maybe you don't like sports. Maybe you don't like recess and you like math and your zeal is in math and your apathy is the other way. My point is this, just because you're apathetic doesn't mean you walk around in the doldrums. It means you're apathetic about a certain thing. Tonight we're talking about the things of God. And throughout the Word of God, we find that God's people repeatedly get apathetic. We see, first of all, letter A, apathy in the Old Testament, right here in the book of Zephaniah. Please silence your phones. Amen.
Amen.
Notice the attitude we find here in Zephaniah. By the way, this isn't a new attitude. Zephaniah is towards the end of the Old Testament. Again, he's a contemporary of Jeremiah. So centuries have happened since God's people were redeemed out of Egyptian bondage, since Genesis 12, even before that, when the nation of Israel was formed. And here we find, here all the way down here, that they're apathetic. Notice their attitude about it. We read they are settled on their lees. Notice that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. You know what that is? That's this kind of attitude. Whatever. Whatever. God does, God doesn't, you know. Whatever. That's not the attitude God wants us to have.
Amen.
A whatever attitude.
Right.
God said he was punishing them for this. Just coasting.
Right.
Just whatever. Well, I don't do anything wrong, but we don't do anything.
Exactly.
Oh, we could go to the book of Malachi. We won't for time's sake. And boy, were they indifferent. Boy, were they apathetic. They kept asking Malachi the prophet, as he was saying, God's going to judge you. And they kept saying, why? Why? We haven't done anything wrong. Well, then your offerings, you're offering things that have blemishes in them. And they said, okay. They were so indifferent. All through the Old Testament, we find times of God's people. Yes, there were times of revival and mountaintops, times, and we'll see that here in a little bit, but there were also times where, boy, they would just didn't care. Just didn't care. We also find apathy in the New Testament. Go over to Revelation chapter 3. Classic passage on apathy. You could probably quote it. Revelation 3 and verse 14, the church of the Laodiceans. By the way, it's the rule of the people. The people's church. I don't know why anybody would call their church, and people do, the people's church. It's not the people's church.
Amen.
It's Christ's church.
Amen.
But unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witnesses, a witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, a.k.a. indifferent, a.k.a. apathetic, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You don't even see it.
Right.
Notice they weren't hot. They weren't cold. They were in the middle. Lukewarm.
Right.
And again, God says he will spew them out of his mouth. That doesn't sound very appetizing to me. I've seen, and we've had children, and I've seen those little kids in that high chair do things that I would call spewing. That's what God says he's going to do with us. When we're apathetic. That's what he feels like doing. That should bother us.
Amen.
You see, when we are apathetic to the things of God, I'm not saying to other things. I'm talking about to the things of God. I understand, God's commands are unmoving.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
They're repetitious. They're monotonous. They're non-binding. They have become, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, as a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. They're just words in the air. God's promises no longer motivate us. They no longer move us to action when we're apathetic to the things of God.
Right.
Even his warnings and his threatenings do not bring fear to our hearts like they once did. We don't enjoy preaching anymore. We don't anticipate preaching anymore. We merely endure it. It's our duty. We know we're supposed to be here. And we lack the interest that we ought to have in the things of God. You see, the problem with apathy is that it creeps up on us. It doesn't just, boom, it's there. It creeps us. It's like a weed that slowly grows until it takes over the entire yard of your life. You know, most people don't set out to be apathetic. Most people just end up that way. You see, we become indifferent. Why? By the events of our lives wearing us down. Life happens until we're indifferent towards the things of the Lord. We start out the Christian life excited and zealous, and boy, we witness to all the people we see, and we're excited about our salvation. Then life goes on, troubles occur, and we get worn down by the things of this world and attracted away from the Lord. And next thing you know, we just don't feel like it anymore. I just don't feel like it. You know, isn't that what happened to the children of Israel? After being redeemed out of Egyptian bondage, do you remember marching through the Red Sea? Man, that was wonderful. And the sea closed up over the Egyptians and Pharaoh and his armies and so forth. And man, they were excited about the things of God, excited that God redeemed them, excited to see what God had for them in that promised land that Moses spoke about. Man, in Exodus chapter 15, the very chapter after they went through the Red Sea, man, they were singing a song. The whole chapter just about is a song they were singing.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Then stuff happened. No water. No food. The way became rough. Troubles came. Life happened. What happened? Ooh. Indifference set in. They lost their zeal. They lost their interest in the things of God. They didn't even care about that promised land anymore. As a matter of fact, the very next chapter after Exodus chapter 15, in Exodus chapter 16, the children of Israel said, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. When we sat by the flesh pots, later in Numbers, they would say, would to God we were back in Egypt with the melons and the leeks. Boy, we had it made then. What in the world was going on? Apathy. Indifference. And God was not pleased. It's a very real thing all of us have to deal with. We're not immune to it. We're all made of Adam. We're all the same flesh. We all deal with trials, yes, different ones, but difficulties in life and troubles and illnesses and sicknesses and not feel like it at times. That's human nature. But we must never let apathy set in towards the things of God. So we see, number one, the reality of apathy. Notice number two, the recognition of apathy. So how do we know if we become apathetic to the things of God? Listen, you can be apathetic about whatever else. That's fine. But not about the things of God.
Amen.
Me too. What are some signs that we could say that would show and reveal in your life and my life that apathy is either setting in or has set in? Is there any way we can recognize it? Yes. Let me give you several signs here. I'm going to give you five of them. I'll go quick. The first sign is this. We become content where we are spiritually. Look over to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. A few books to the right. You should be in Revelation. Here's a command, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Here's a command. God desires for all of us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the goal of God? For you and I to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. To be conformed to the image of his Son. Understand something. None of us have arrived. Nobody has. None of us have attained Christ-likeness yet. Oh, there may be glimmers of it in parts of our lives that reflect the Lord, and we should, but there's always more growing to be done. Amen. There's always more to know. There's always more we need to change. There's always areas that we can improve on, and there's always areas that we let slip once in a while that we have to regain the ground we've already taken. No matter how long you've been saved, Amen. No matter how long you've been a member of this church, no matter how many sermons you've heard, no matter how many Sunday school lessons you've taught, all of us have room to grow.
Praise the Lord.
All of us. But if we become satisfied and content where we are spiritually, that's a sign of apathy,
right,
and indifference. There's a second one. Not only do we become content where we are spiritually, but here's another sign. We compare ourselves with others. You see, we like to do that.
Right.
You see, when I compare myself with, of course I'm going to find someone who's not as spiritual as I am, who's doing a little not as good as I am. Those are the ones we look for and compare with. You know, the Bible says that's not wise. 2 Corinthians 10:12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. You see, if we're not careful, we can allow either the behavior of others or the lack of behavior of others to cause us to become apathetic. After all, no one else, although that's not true, we say this. We'll say, well, no one else is going soul winning. No one else helps set up the fellowship hall. We don't do that now anyway, but, you know. No one else helps clean up the chairs like I do. They don't care. Why should I? That's apathy. You see, stop looking this way.
Right.
You'll become indifferent and apathetic.
Amen.
You see, it's not about what other people are or aren't doing. It's about what the Bible says.
Right.
It's about what God says.
Amen.
That's what it is. You see, no one else should cause us to become apathetic, but they do because we keep our eyes on them. There's a third thing. Not only do we become content where we are spiritually, we compare ourselves with others. Number three, look at this. We confuse hearing with doing. That's the danger when you're in a solid Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church.
Amen.
You hear truth all the time.
Right. Praise the Lord.
You hear it. And you know the Bible repeatedly warns us of this very thing I'm talking about? James chapter 1 and verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Philippians 4:9, those things which we have heard, which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Paul's saying, all those things I've taught you and you've heard and you've seen me do, you do the same thing.
Amen.
Because when you do, he says, and the God of peace shall be with you. You see, apathy can occur and indifference can occur when we think that knowing what to do is as good as doing it. We get the idea, well, I know that. And we get satisfied with the fact that we know what we're supposed to do. But are we doing it? You see, I know I should be faithful to church, right? We know that. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we know that, don't we? We know we ought to tithe. That's in the Bible, right? It's not something I made up.
Amen.
We know we're supposed to witness to people, talking to them about the Lord, handing out tracts, reaching out. We know we're supposed to give. We know we're supposed to serve in a ministry in the local church. We know we're supposed to live a certain way as a believer, dress a certain way, not watch things, not go places, not listen to things that God's against. And we get the idea, because I know I should be doing this, that God's pleased. He's not if we're not doing it.
Right.
And when we get the hearing and not the doing, that's a sign of apathy.
Right.
Indifference to the things of God. There's a fourth thing. Become content where we are, compare ourselves with others, confuse hearing with doing. And then number four, we are consumed with our own problems. That's a formula for indifference right there. Being consumed with yourself and my problems and my life. Well, the last I checked, Christ was supposed to have the preeminence in our lives. He is the one that is to be first, and we always teach the little ones. We say, joy, you know, Jesus, others, you. That's the way it's supposed to be. You put Jesus first and others then you.
The
question is, do we live that? Philippians 2:4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You see, when we are consumed with ourselves, when we are consumed, by the way, everybody has problems. What happens so often is we think, well, look at this person. He doesn't seem to have any problems. We all do. Some of us hide them better than others. But we have them. Everybody has battles in their marriage, in their family. Well, not our marriage, but your marriage, but just about everybody. No, we do. We all have things we have to deal with. In our workplace, our job, you name it, going to the store, we battle stuff all the time. Health issues. We all have stuff. But when we get consumed with ourselves, guess what? We're not interested in the things of God as we ought to be.
Right.
We become apathetic because we're so consumed about us, and we don't think about what God's doing in this world and how he wants us to serve him.
Amen.
In this world. And then there's a last thing, number five, if you would, or letter E, and that is this. Another sign of apathy is this. We become comfortable in our sin. You see, apathy carries with it it's no use to try attitude. You see, all of us have things that we would call besetting sins. It may not be something huge. I'm not talking about something that is necessarily life-changing. It may be. I hope not. But things that we just can't seem to get the victory over. Perhaps it's our tongues. Perhaps it's gossip. Perhaps it's an anger problem. Perhaps it's pride. I don't know. My point is this. Don't ever get to the place where you say, well, it's no use to even try to get victory over that and give up on it.
Amen.
But we do that often. There are certain sins that we get to the place because we feel like I just can't, that we've just accepted it in our own lives. And we kind of excuse it away. Well, that's just the way I am. And that's just me. Well, if it's wrong, it's sin. And you can get victory over. We'll say things like, well, I'll never get victory over my tongue. Or I'll never be a soul winner. I'll never be able to give to missions. I'll never be able to change my... On and on it goes. What happened to Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We can have victory in every area of our lives. I'm not saying there won't be a besetting sin that you might have to deal with again and again and again. But don't get to the place where you become comfortable in that sin and you've accepted it as part of your life. Because when you do, you become apathetic.
Amen.
And indifferent. Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Boy, I love that. We sing it. We are more than conquerors. And we walk out of here. Well, I'm not going to get victory over that. Well, you just sang that we are more than conquerors. That's just a song. That's not reality. It is reality.
Amen.
You see, when we get comfortable in something we're doing wrong and have accepted it, that is a sign of apathy. So I ask you tonight, there's more, by the way, but I'm just going to stop with those. Do you bear any of these signs? Of apathy? Indifference? Are you content where you are spiritually? Are you comparing yourselves with others? Are you confusing hearing with doing? Are you consumed with your own problems? Are you comfortable in some besetting sin? And perhaps you need to deal with indifference and apathy tonight. How do I deal with it? Well, that's number three. Amen. I always like to leave with a solution. Let's pray and go home. We're all a bunch of indifferent people, right? Now, you all got excited when I said that, right? It's like, oh, we're going home. You know what the problem is? You're apathetic. That's the problem right there. Number three, the remedy of apathy.
Amen.
How do you and I prevent apathy? How do we prevent indifference? How? How do we stop it from when we feel ourselves getting to the place where we feel like, I don't care anymore? What do we do? I'll give you three things. Number one is this. Guard inactivity.
Amen.
Here's what I mean by that. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 3 says this. Please listen closely. I use this verse often with people when I'm trying to help them. And in my own heart when I'm trying to help myself. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Well, I'll do it when I feel like it. No, you got it backwards. You do what's right, and God will work on your heart.
Amen.
Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. If you feel apathy creeping in, guard your inactivity. In other words, get involved with the things of God. Do what you're supposed to do. Go soul winning. Show up for work day. Go to the ladies' meeting if you're a lady. Go to the men's meeting if you're a man. Go out visiting. Start giving. Be faithful to all the services. Be involved in everything you can be involved in.
Praise the Lord.
Do you know that we create appetites?
Right.
We do.
Amen.
By the way, parents, you can create an appetite in your child. You set them in front of sports and sports and sports, and you talk about baseball and baseball, and you put posters and things about baseball all around the house. You don't think that kid's going to grow up to love baseball?
Amen.
Of course he is. Right. You've created a thirst.
Right.
You've created a desire. And we can do the same things in our own hearts with the things of God.
Amen.
You know, there are times on Saturday mornings where I just think, I feel like sleeping in this morning. Have you ever felt that way? Not you, right? But I have. I say it's been a long week, you know. I got things to do. Got to tidy up the messages for Sunday. I'm just going to stay home. But guess what? I don't.
Praise the Lord.
I come in and I go see somebody.
Amen.
And you know what I found out when I do that? Something happens in my heart.
Praise the Lord.
Now I want to stay out even longer when I'm out there.
Praise the Lord.
I want to do even more and visit more people.
Amen.
Guard inactivity. Be involved. And you see, the Christian life is not just about not doing wrong.
Right.
It's also about doing right. And that's very important.
Amen.
One preacher put it this way. Listen closely. I love this statement. He said, if you are apathetic about one thing, it is probably because your heart is chasing after something else. Your desires are going in another direction entirely. That's true.
Right.
You see, our hearts are all chasing after something.
Amen.
And if we're apathetic about the things of God, that means our hearts are chasing something else.
Right.
Start chasing the things of God.
Praise the Lord.
Do you know that someday is the excuse of the apathetic? Preacher, someday I'll come out Saturday. Someday I'll help around the church. Someday I'll try and teach a Sunday school class. Someday I'll do this and all that. I'll do that. You know what that is? That's a sign of apathy. Can I say this? Get active today.
Amen.
There's plenty of stuff to do.
Plenty.
You see, the less involved you are, the more detached you become.
Amen.
That's absolutely true. You start drifting out of church, you're going to find something. Your heart's not in it. You're less active, you're going to find yourself interested in other things. That's a sure sign of apathy. So guard inactivity. Number two is this, guard ignorance as well. You know, some people don't want to know what God's Word says about certain things because it might cause them to have to change certain things. Well, I don't want to know about that subject. No. Preacher's preaching on fill in the blank. Oh, no, no, no. I heard preachers preaching on tithing tonight. No, I don't want to. Be careful. Be careful. Guard ignorance. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are to know everything about this book. Amen. We are to know the whole counsel of God. Don't be afraid of the truth. You know, I've had some people say to me, just a few through the years, well, I don't like to go to church like yours because I've said this before, because I feel guilty. And I would say, why do you feel guilty? Maybe it's because you're doing something that violates the word of God. See, they'd rather find a church that accommodates their lifestyle so they don't have to hear the things that they don't want to hear. You see, most of your contemporary liberal churches will not touch with a 10-foot pole certain subjects. They won't.
Right.
They won't touch it. They won't touch music. They won't touch dress. Won't touch it with a 10-foot pole. Even a lot of independent Baptist churches won't do it. Oh, they'll say things like this. You need to listen to the right music. You need to dress right. But they won't explain why and what the Bible says about it. And people, many people are happy that way. But you know what that is? That's a sign of indifference there.
Right.
Guard ignorance. Don't be afraid of the truth.
Amen.
And then number three is this. Guard insensitivity.
Amen.
Do you know that indifferent people and apathetic people lose their sensitivity to sin? Go over to Hebrews chapter 3. A little bit to your left, and we're done right here. Hebrews chapter 3. Notice verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, in Hebrews 3:7, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. In the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. And they have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Verse 15, while it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation.
Amen.
Be wary of silencing your conscience.
Right.
Be careful of quenching the Holy Spirit.
That's good.
When you're sitting there and you're listening to preaching and God pricks your heart or touches your heart about something in your life, don't ignore God's Spirit. Don't ignore God speaking to you.
Amen.
By the way, don't, as Brother Rob would appreciate this, don't blame the mailman for the mail. Amen. He's just a delivery person. Don't sit there and think, well, that message doesn't apply to me. You know, in my opinion, the I don't care, indifferent, settled on our lees attitude in God's people has done more harm in America to this world than anything else.
Amen.
We're apathetic.
Amen.
I'm kind of thinking that maybe, perhaps, God has brought what he's brought to us today. To try to get us off of our lees.
Praise the Lord.
Being settled on our lees.
Praise the Lord.
To get stirred up.
Amen.
To get knocked out of our indifference.
Amen.
Because the indifference of the Christian affects the entire world.
Amen.
And the salvation of the souls of men.
Amen.
And a strong church guards against apathy. Amen. Let's pray together.